Here we go, Brother Bert. Take these.
Thank you so much, Brother Bert. That was excellent. And how many had heard that testimony before? Had you heard that? A few of you have heard that. Excellent testimony. It kind of goes along the lines with, I was in a preacher's meeting this week, and Dr. Pennington, who's the good pastor over at the Burge Terrace Baptist Church, he is the president of the Indiana Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. We had some extra time in our preacher's meeting, and he got up this week and he said this. He said, we need to get back to the place in our fundamental churches where we want to see the Lord transform lives, where people get saved. Now, I understand in my absence, we had five people saved on Sunday morning. Is that right? That's what I've been told. Five people were saved Sunday morning. Others came to make public profession of faith. But can I tell you something? This is free tonight. That is what an independent fundamental Baptist church, a Bible-believing church, that is what it's all about. And if the moment ever comes when we don't want to see lives changed and transformed, if it ever comes when we're cold, if it ever comes, the moment ever comes when we won't knock on a door, let me just pause and say this. If the moment ever comes when we decide it's not important to run buses, just listen a minute, listen. If that moment ever comes, we're in great trouble as a church. Do you know what has happened to the fundamental movement? I'll tell you, I've watched it now for 20 years. The fundamental movement went from being the soul-winning movement, listen carefully now, to being the fancy movement. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I'm just going to say it because we're getting ready to think about building. Let's just get our thoughts straight if we're going to build a building. We're going to build a building that is utilitarian. It'll be nice. But it's going to be utilitarian. In other words, it's going to be practical. We will not build the Taj Mahal. Did everybody hear what I'm saying? Fundamentalism today is building the Taj Mahal. These buildings have never been more beautiful. They've never been more plush. They've never been more posh. They've never been more fancy, and they've never been more dead. We will not do that here. It'll be nice, it'll be decent, it'll be spacious, but it will be used for soul winning. I am not interested in building a museum. I'm not interested in building some kind of a grand thing that'll cost millions and millions of dollars just to make it look fancy. We're doing that all over the country, and our churches are dying because of it. What we need to focus on is a love of people, a love of the gospel, winning people to Jesus Christ, and yes, having a building that's clean and decent and nice and attractive, all of those things, but not building a building that is like a museum and that is fancy in order to be fancy for the sake of fancy. We're not going to be interested in that because we want to see revival. And Dr. Pennington was good. He said, in our meetings, he said, there is a kind of materialism that is coming over the churches today. And I certainly think that is the case. And boy, we've got to get back to it. You know, years ago, people would meet in a brush arbor. Has anyone here ever been to an old-fashioned brush arbor meeting? Anyone? Okay. One. I have in North Carolina. Remember the old sawdust trail? Anyone ever been in a tent where they had a sawdust trail? Sure. Well, good. Excellent. Those are some hands went up. You know what? That's what we need to get back to. It is that spirit. It is that burden. It is that desire. It is that passion that we need to return to. And I think that would be a good thing for us to keep in mind. Thank you, Brother Bert, for that good song. All right. Boy, am I behind in this lesson. Proverbs chapter 23. Quickly, if you will, with me tonight, we'll go quickly through our lesson. I do want you to hear this. It has a little bit to do with what I just mentioned. Having a biblical view of wealth. I've been dealing the last few weeks in our Proverbs series with the matter of money, how to handle finances, what to do with your resources. We've talked about several of those topics. Now, what is a biblical view of wealth? Look at your introduction, please. Money is always controversial. That almost goes without saying. Always controversial. While some segments of society elevate wealth to the status of a god, others vilify it as the ultimate evil. Now, that's interesting. Two extremes. Most of society says wealth is our god. To get wealth is to get success. There's a small segment of society, though, that says all wealth is evil. Look at your introduction. The Bible, however, presents a distinct and balanced view of wealth. Solomon possessed fabulous wealth by the standards of his day, yet he understood the dangers of wealth and the necessity for a balanced perspective. Now, please listen carefully. Look this way. Please listen carefully. Let me say from the outset, there is nothing wrong with money in your pocket as long as it never gets into your heart. I want you to understand this. There is no virtue in abject poverty. Neither is there virtue in fabulous wealth. Virtue and character are matters of the heart, not of the wallet. I want everybody to understand that tonight. In other words, it is not a negative thing to have money. It is not a negative thing to have prosperity materially. It is not what you have, but how you handle what you have that is important. For example, on the base of a church, someone said, oh, well, the church is doing well financially, so you can squander the money. No, you can't. That's God's money. We're to be a good steward of every dime that comes in and to be careful that we do not treat excess as excess. We're to be cautious with it and good stewards. Now, the Bible teaches there is some very positive things about wealth, and actually next time we're going to look at these. But tonight I want to look at some of the limitations of wealth and some of the cautions. The Bible gives us cautions about money. Now, please listen carefully. Again, it is not evil to have money in your pocket. It becomes a problem when money gets into your heart. What does the New Testament say? It does not say that money is the root of all evil. That is not what the Bible says. In the New Testament, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It is not the money that is in your pocket, but it is when money gets in your heart that it becomes evil. That is why the Bible gives us some warnings concerning wealth. There are people today who think, oh, anything to get money. Well, money is not the end goal of everything. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, labor not to be rich. Boy, that's pretty plain. Our work and our labor is not with the ultimate goal of being rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Someone says, oh, the preacher, that's what we ought to do. That's the smart thing to do. No, the Bible says, cease from your own wisdom. Labor not to be rich. Why? Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Wealth is temporary and may be easily lost. This is one of its limitations. Proverbs 27:24. For riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? Is it going to last forever? No, the Bible says. Proverbs 20, verse 21. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. And I'll explain that verse in just a moment. Look at your lesson outline number one. It is proper to have sound and balanced financial goals. Now look at verse 4 of chapter 23. Labor not to be rich. That verse does not say that you should not have sound financial goals. The Bible teaches the importance of thrift. The Bible teaches the importance of planning. The Bible says that a righteous man will leave an inheritance to his children's children. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to set some goals and make some plans. It is proper to have sound and balanced financial goals. However, the goal of labor should not be To be rich. Now, the word rich or wealthy, those are relative terms. Somebody said, I don't know if I know anyone who is truly rich. I don't know that I do. Well, Pastor, you know some people who are well off, or as they used to say, well healed. I think I know some people who may be well healed, but in our society, truly wealthy people, if you think of rich people, you're probably talking into the multiplied millions of dollars. And I don't know if I know anyone with that much money. If I do, they sure are doing a good job hiding that fact from me. And that would concern me. So I wish if, by the way, if that's one of you, please let me know after the service and we can find a place to deal with all of that money. But rich is a relative term. That is relative. But when becoming rich becomes your ultimate goal, immediately the permanent and the eternal in your life will be cheated or sacrificed altogether. Why? When you make becoming rich your goal, everything else gets set aside. Principles, convictions, faithfulness, all of it washed away Because wealth becomes the goal. That is why the Bible says, labor not to be rich. Point two, riches once obtained are difficult to hold. The more money you have, the more pressure you will have on your money. That is absolutely the truth. Oh, Pastor, if only I was a millionaire. Probably not. The more money you have, the more pressure you have on your money. The more tendency it is for the money to flee, because all of a sudden there were wants that at one time were merely dreams. Now they've become wants. Then they translate into needs. And pretty soon people who are fabulously wealthy find the pressure of their money disappearing in every direction. That is why the Bible says it makes itself wings. Point three, earthly riches are painfully temporary. And death is the great equalizer. The Bible says, Proverbs 27:24, riches are not forever. Every great legacy eventually diminishes. Every legacy. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. It doesn't matter what I have in the bank account today, because one day we will all be equal. That will be in the day of our death. Oh, but Pastor, if you don't have the right bank account, you'll be buried in a pine box. Let me tell you something. Give me a pine box any day. You say, why? It doesn't matter. That's just the big old husk. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My concern is eternity in heaven. Death is the great equalizer when it comes to this. Wealth and riches are not permanent. They're always temporary. Proverbs 20, verse 21, I want to explain this verse. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. That verse indicates that one who receives an inheritance prematurely, the words at the beginning, meaning prematurely, or even illegitimately, somehow laying claim to his inheritance early on, perhaps as the prodigal son did, the person who does so will encounter problems. Windfalls are always dangerous, particularly to the immature. And that is what that verse is saying. Sometimes a young person becomes fabulously wealthy. That fabulous wealth that is poured upon that young person can and often does destroy the life and is sometimes very, very fleeting. I did not see the program, but I heard about it a while ago. They did a study of people who had won fabulous amounts of money in the lottery. And they said for most of them, within just a few years, their marriage was destroyed, their family was ruined, and for many, many of them, they were in bankruptcy after having won fabulous amounts of money. Why? Because a windfall given prematurely without the wisdom to handle it, it flies away. The Bible says money makes itself wings and flies away, and people often end up in a worse condition than they otherwise would have been in. Very important that we understand that. So wealth has limitations. It's temporary and may be easily lost. Point B, wealth is meaningless in eternity. Now listen to this. Meaningless. Proverbs 11:28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Proverbs 11:4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Do you see where the emphasis ought to be? Now listen carefully. If you have money, there's no sin in having money. But the emphasis of your life must be righteousness. Point number one on the top of the next page. Money is not the ultimate answer. The best health care money can buy will not keep one alive forever. Someone says, oh, Pastor, if only I had enough money, I'd be fine. Well, you might have food and clothing for the rest of your life, but it wouldn't assure you're fine, and particularly not in eternity. Money is not the ultimate answer. You ever think about this? Someone said, oh, so-and-so got sick, and boy, if they could have made it to the Mayo Clinic, maybe they'd have been better. Well, maybe the Mayo Clinic would do a good job. That's a good clinic. You'll pay a lot of money to go to the Mayo Clinic. But you know what? You may go there when you're 70 years old, and they may cure you. You get sick again, you've got lots of money, you go there when you're 80 years old, and they may cure you. You get sick again, and you've got lots of money, and so you go there when you're 90 years old, and they may cure you. Can I let you know something? There's going to come a time when no matter how much money you have, they're not going to cure you. You're going to end up facing the great equalizer, which is death. It means that in the view of eternity, money does not count. And it certainly doesn't give us standing with God. Look at point two. Wealth does nothing to improve one's standing with God unless that wealth has been consistently used for God and His work. God rewards generosity, not accumulation. And later we'll look at Luke chapter 12 for a little bit, where the rich fool stored up all that he had. He built more barns. And the Lord said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." There was no good to his money in the end because he accumulated but was not rich toward God, generous toward God. So understand the limitations of wealth. Number two, quickly, there are also in Proverbs some cautions concerning wealth. It is possible that wealth can turn some people away from God. Consider this, if you will. This is Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." Now note that, neither extreme, neither extreme. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." The word convenient means food that is suitable or that is fitting to me. Why? Why would now we can understand why Solomon would say, "Don't give me poverty." We can surely understand that. But he said this. He said, "Don't give me poverty," this extreme over here. And then he said, "But also don't give me riches," this extreme over here. Now, Solomon knew what it was to have fabulous riches. But he understood that there was a danger. And so the goal is certainly not to be poor, nor is the goal to be rich. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." Why? "Lest I be full and deny thee." He said, there's a danger of self-sufficiency with riches. And say in my heart, "Who is the Lord?" Or, if he is poor, "Lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Now, everybody look this way. There are different temptations for either extreme. For the impoverished individual, that may be a temptation toward dishonesty. For the wealthy individual, it may be a temptation toward self-sufficiency. Both are dangerous, and Solomon warns of both. Look at number one. Solomon recognized the spiritual danger inherent in material independence. In some people, wealth engenders pride and an arrogant refusal to acknowledge God. Look this way, please. Our society is filled with this. I'm not going to preempt my Sunday morning message, but I want to say something today. I love our country as much as anyone alive loves our country, but our country is broken. There is something seriously wrong. I spent 1 week in the woods so far away that my cell phone cannot reach. My wife is the only person who can get a hold of me. Now, I do check my messages when I go into town. So far out that my cell phone could not reach. There is no radio signal that comes in clear enough to listen out there. And there's certainly no television. For 1 week, I experienced a complete news blackout. And when I came back to civilization and turned on the Fox Network, actually it was before I even turned on the Fox Network, I was with my mother, and my mother referenced something that happened to Amish people in Pennsylvania. And I said, "Mom," I said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I haven't heard the news in a week. I have no clue what you're talking about." She said, "Oh, I forgot where you were." And she filled me in. And then, of course, we've been watching it. Pennsylvania, Missouri, Colorado, I think something recently in Seattle. This is in our schools. America is seriously broken as a nation, and we've never been more prosperous. And the standard of living has never been higher. And there is no want of food anywhere in America. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. There is never a need for anyone to be hungry in this country. Never. There is always, within a very close radius of wherever you may be, a food pantry or food shelf or mission. Illustration of this. I was in the town of Finland, Minnesota. There's nothing there except two bars. They may lack food, but they don't lack drink. That's just how it is up there. There's nothing there. It's a crossroads. And I saw a little sign, and it said, "Free food pantry," with an arrow pointing to a little building. There's no reason for people to be hungry. We are a prosperous, prosperous nation. Let me say this. Our prosperity has eaten away our soul. On Sunday morning, I'm going to talk about some of the reasons I think America is broken and what is America's only hope. But you hear me. America's hope is not through money.
Did you hear about the school system received a federal grant to train their junior and senior hires how to fight attackers should an intruder enter the school? How many heard about that? Did you hear about that? They're training the kids as to what to do. They're saying the kids cannot just stay there in their seats. They need to, if an attacker comes in, they need to get up out of their seats, and all of them need to rush the guy, and some of them will probably lose their lives, but the majority of them will be able to put this one individual down. They're being taught this by an organization that understands how to approach people. This is happening in America, and we've never had more money, and we've never had more psychiatrists, and we've never had more prosperity. Let me tell you, prosperity is not the answer. We're going to deal with this. I don't want to preempt my Sunday message, but we're going to deal with this on Sunday. Money is not the answer, and we need to understand that. Note also, though, if you will, that Solomon did not view poverty as a virtue. And I want you to understand this. There are some people who think that poverty is an automatic virtue. The book of Proverbs makes it clear that sometimes poverty is the result of indolence, an inability or an unwillingness to work. Poverty in and of itself is certainly not a virtue. In some people, poverty will promote dishonesty. There is no virtue in being materially poor. Virtue and character are ultimately matters of the heart, not of the wallet. Now, I want everybody to listen carefully, please. Virtue and character. What is wrong with our nation? You hear me? Welfare will not solve the problem. Oh, but Pastor, we've got poor people. We need to hand out money to them. We have kept those people poor by handing them money. We have kept them under the foot of society by giving them a free ride. They are enslaved to a system, a welfare system, less than the minimum wage. They are enslaved to that. But it's, you say, well, preacher, the only thing we could do is give them lots of money and that will help them. Oh, pause for a minute with me, if you will. Since money's the answer. Oh, is it? Is it? We have four basketball players for the Indiana Pacers who are fabulously wealthy beyond anyone's wildest imagination in this room. Has their wealth helped them? No. Those people are morally bankrupt. I'm very upset about it because I enjoy watching basketball, but I'll tell you this. As if these people, charges are handed down, and they should be. For them to even be in a place like that should be an automatic suspension for life from the game of basketball. Someone argued with me about this the other day. Man, Pastor, if you did that to all of them, then the level of play would be diminished. Who cares? They can play that way on the street. If you're going to live like the street, play on the street. But if you're going to be a role model, then you have a responsibility that goes beyond yourself. And those individuals have fabulous wealth and yet are living like virtual animals. It is not money that is the answer. Prosperity is not making a difference for the good in society. Not only does wealth turn some people away from God, but wealth produces pride in some people. What does Proverbs 28:11 say? The rich man is wise in his own conceit. Great wealth is not an indication of great wisdom. However, wealth frequently blinds men to their own foolishness. Understand that. Great wealth does not mean you're wise. And sometimes men are blinded by wealth to their own foolishness. And I don't have time to turn there, but Luke 12:16 through 21, the story of the rich fool. What did the rich fool have to say? The rich fool said, well, I'm prosperous. I'll build me some more barns. I'll tear down these other barns. I'll build greater barns. Boy, I'll have enough for the rest of my life. I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease and eat, drink, and be merry. What did the Lord say? He said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. He was a wealthy man, but he was ultimately a fool. Wealth does not necessarily mean one has great wisdom. He may be blinded by his own wealth to his foolishness. Then look at this. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. Proverbs 18:23. In the matter of pride, it is not only self-conceit that comes from an idea of perhaps being a self-made man or independent, but it can also be the way an individual treats another individual. Point number one. In small-minded men, wealth produces an arrogance that finds reflection in the ill treatment of others. Sometimes wealthy people develop inflated expectations regarding goods and services. When disappointed, they tend to treat people poorly. Now listen carefully. That's what the Bible says. The rich answereth roughly. Now listen to me. It's not the problem that somebody has money. It is the fact that they've allowed money to enter their heart. And based upon that, they have an inflated view of themselves. I was with a man that I suppose, I don't know, I'm sure he's quite wealthy. I don't know how wealthy, but I was with an individual, not a member of this church, and frankly, I wish he was, but he's not a member of this church. And we were together somewhere, and I noticed with what kindness and respect he treated everyone, including the doorman at his big office complex in downtown Indianapolis. And he knew the man's name, the man that just opens the door for people. He knew the man's name, and with the respect, and he'd pause, and he'd talk to that individual, and I said, this is what a, by the way, a Christian man, a man that is a man of means, but a Christian man. I said, what a fabulous testimony that is. But I've seen some people who think they've got a little money to throw around. By the way, this is tacky. Don't be this way. Even if you do have money, this is tacky. It's especially tacky. They throw their weight around a little bit, and boy, if they're disappointed in goods or services, it's just as if the end of the world has come. Can I encourage you something? Don't be that individual. Don't be, I expect a higher level of service. You know what? You deserve hell. Let's bring it right down to where we live. Everyone in this room deserves hell. You don't deserve a higher level of service. Just think about that for a minute. You crucified the Son of God by your sins. You don't deserve a higher level of service. Get off of your high horse, jump off of the ivory tower, come down to where everybody else lives, and understand that everyone is human. And guess what happens? Sometimes in life you get disappointed. It doesn't mean you have to fall apart or lose your Christian testimony. Point two, Christians do not have the luxury of rude and abusive behavior. Humility teaches us that we have all received far better than we deserve. And that is true. What happens where it's necessary to point out shortcomings or failures, maybe in a business situation or something? If that's the case and you're a Christian, you must always use tact and courtesy. It is not wrong to be firm, but it is wrong to be rude. It is wrong to be rude. Don't do that. Please keep your Christian testimony. And listen, if a place disappoints me as a preacher, if I'm disappointed in goods or services somewhere, do you know, I might write, I've never done this, but I suppose I could write a note to a manager if it was a problem on staff or something, a pleasant and polite note. I might inform him of that. But you know what probably I'll do? I'll probably just not eat there again. If I'm really mad, I'll mention them in a negative light from the pulpit to keep you from eating there again. I probably just won't go back. And if I feel like I have to address it, maybe I'll go to a manager or something. But listen carefully, I will not be rude, okay? Don't ever be rude. Don't ever throw your weight around that way. Point four, never allow money to make you feel superior to others. If God has blessed you with wealth, His blessing should humble you, not inflate you. How important that is. Now watch, everybody, listen carefully. It is not wrong to have money. Some folks have worked very hard. They've been very wise. Some folks have been very generous with their money. They've been faithful in the Lord's tithe. They've given offerings. And you know what God has done? God has poured out and showered out His blessing upon some people in a financial way. It is the divine blessing of God. They have taken biblical wisdom, applied it to their finances. They have been generous. They have sown seeds in the harvest field of God. God has poured out His blessing upon them. That's wonderful. That's nothing to be criticized. The point is not having money. The problem is not in having nice things. Watch this. It is when those things get into the heart and negatively affect the character. That is where the problem lies. Our young people were at the National Bus Convention. There's a man by the name of Anderson. He is, if you've heard of Hiles Anderson, he is the Anderson in Hiles Anderson College. Mr. Anderson owns a business. I think it's a drywall business, if I remember correctly. And he is a fabulously wealthy individual. For most of his adult life, he has given 90% of his income to the Lord and has lived off of 10%. That man is more fabulously wealthy than anyone in this room could ever imagine. He has consistently done that, but watch this. If you ever met Mr. Anderson, and I've met him on a couple occasions, he's as humble as an old shoe. He's just a good old boy from Kentucky, and he said years ago, he said, I told God I'll live off 10% and I'll give 90 to your work. And that's what God has done. Now follow me, God is blessed. Why? He has lots of money in his pocket, but he never, ever, ever, ever let it get into his heart to affect him negatively. Say, couldn't the Lord, if we kept our hearts right, bless us in such a way? If he could trust us with the money that he gives us, and if we never got it into our heart, wouldn't it be remarkable to see what God could do? This is why Solomon cautions. He was fabulous and wealthy, but he said there are some pitfalls, and we need to know the blessing of God. I'm going to finish with one illustration, just so I'll go a couple minutes over tonight, if you don't mind. On my travels, I was with my twin brother at his church on Sunday, and he informed me of a scam that is hitting fundamental churches. It might be good for you to hear about this tonight. There are some individuals, I'll not name their names, but there are some individuals who are selling kind of a financial scheme for churches. They're going into churches and they're telling pastors that they should form limited liability corporations with themselves as the heads of these little LLCs. Then they're to take all of this money and gather money, whether it be church money or money from donors or their own personal money, gather it and put it into this LLC and then transfer that money into something, now listen to this, called Gravity Entertainment. You say, what is Gravity Entertainment? It is a Christian, quasi-Christian organization that is supposedly going to produce a major motion picture. And if you as an individual or as a church would be willing to invest significant amounts of money into this motion picture idea, then when the motion picture is produced and it is seen in theaters all over the nation, you're going to get a fabulous cut of all of the revenues, and it's going to double or triple or quadruple your whole investment. Woohoo! I could name you churches right now that have invested into the millions of dollars in this scheme. The money is gone. The top dog of the scheme is in Nigeria. You go find him. I know of a church right now in Wisconsin that bought property they could not afford. They invested in this scheme. They were going to build. They had a plan to build an Olympic-sized swimming pool for their church facility. What are you going to do with that? Today they have property they can't afford. They've stopped the building, and it is a pile of mud because everything they invested in was gone like that because it was a scheme. By the way, I won't say it because I shouldn't say it. It'll go over the air. And I'm not going to name names. Let me just say this. Those who are involved in this are very close to having papers sent to them by the federal government. Now, let me say this, folks. Let me say this. Number one, how in the world could you be so unwise as an independent Baptist pastor to invest in a movie? What were you thinking? See, it wasn't so long ago and you used to preach against them. And now you're investing money in them? I'm going to go out on a limb, and I don't care who knows it or who hears it over the internet. Any pastor that was so unwise as to drag his church into such a scheme has disqualified himself from the ministry. That's criminal activity. You say, preacher, how does it happen? One word, greed. Greed. You don't need an Olympic swimming pool to win souls, buddy. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying, let's build an Olympic swimming pool in Corinth? With as bad as Corinth was, you know what that would have turned into. Unbelievable. You say, preacher, how can this happen? Listen, I know of a place that's into this deal for $25 million. Check the Alabama Securities and Exchange Commission, some website there talks all about this. There are some famous men who've been selling this, pushing it in churches, making tons of money on big, empty promises. And it is just the latest scheme to come down the pike. Oh, well, we say good night. We'd never fall for it. Listen, we could if money ever got in our hearts. You fall for that when money gets in the heart. Well, let's never let that happen. Nothing wrong with having good offerings to support the Lord's work and a burgeoning bus ministry and everything else we have. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having money to have a home and working hard and being careful with your money. And nothing wrong with that. Investing, nothing wrong with that. But don't let it get in your heart. Because when it does, it will lead you down a primrose path from which there is very little possibility of return. Let's handle our money with caution and keeping God first. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, it's very clear. And Lord, it stings and it's direct. And Father, it is exactly what we need. Holy Spirit of God, keep us as a church from ever becoming enamored with worldliness. I pray, Father, you'd keep us having an eternal vision of lost souls. Lord, we live in a country that is sadly broken and hurting and bleeding tonight. And Lord, we cannot afford to become so busy impressing ourselves with all of our finery that we forget about the desperate cry of people around us. Lord, we have the only answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you will help us as a church to keep our hearts right, to keep our direction and our thinking right. And Father, I pray you'd bless us and prosper us as we obey the word of God. But then, Father, help us to be cautious as we use everything for thy service. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.